Our text this morning is Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Beloved, in this section of Hebrews 12, the writer is teaching us about the right response to God's chastisement. God's chastisement, or God's fatherly correction of his children, has been the subject of the first section of this 12th chapter. And the writer does this by identifying some of the wrong responses to God's chastisement to which we are tempted as Christians. The first warning is against discouragement. Chastisement from God's hand, if misunderstood or if received wrongly, can cause us to become discouraged. And this discouragement is described as hands that hang down and feeble knees in verse 12. And thus we're called to strengthen or to lift up or to correct the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. And the second wrong response to chastisement is bitterness. Bitterness. Discouragement can sometimes develop into bitterness. Bitterness is a very sinful response to chastisement. Bitterness is a refusal to follow after peace and holiness, which was the calling of verse 14, a bitter person chooses rather to live in anger and enmity. And bitterness, therefore, is a sin to which all of us in the Church of Christ are tempted. It's a sin that is found in our hearts. It's a sin that can develop in our lives. It's a sin which begins as a root, but which can spring up and cause trouble and defilement in the church. Notice then, guarding against bitterness. Guarding against bitterness. Notice first the noxious root of bitterness. Second, the harmful effects of bitterness. And third, the diligent watching against bitterness. Bitterness, beloved, is a sinful attitude of the heart. It's a form of resentment. And if you want to analyze bitterness, you could really say it is a combination or a cocktail of a number of sins. And these sins, when they come together, produce in the heart and life of an individual the sin of bitterness. The first ingredient of bitterness is selfishness. Selfishness. A bitter person focuses almost exclusively on himself. And his bitterness is always a reaction to what others have done to him, or a reaction against what has happened to him. A bitter person refuses to forget what others have done to him, or what has happened to him. Instead of letting go of those evil memories, he dwells upon them, he holds on to his grievance, and thus he becomes bitter. And the result is that the bitter person embitters his own spirit or heart. And the expression of such bitterness is self-pity. Self-pity. He bemoans the misery of his life. He has no contentment. He is filled with self-pity. The second ingredient of bitterness is pride. First, selfishness. Second, pride. A proud person thinks too highly of himself. A proud person believes that others exist in the world to serve him. And when others do not serve him the way he expects them to serve him, then he becomes bitter against them. Or when he does not receive the good things in life that he thinks he deserves, he becomes bitter because of the lack of good things in his life. A bitter person will say, "This should not be happening to me. This should not have happened to me. I deserve better than this. I am entitled to better than this." And because the affliction does not change, and because he cannot therefore remove the affliction, he does not become content, but rather he becomes bitter. We ought to say, when something unpleasant happens to us, "The Lord sent this in his sovereignty and his goodness and his mercy, even as a chastisement, he sent this for my good. The Lord, in sending this upon me, has not dealt with me according to my iniquities. In fact, I deserve much worse than this affliction that the Lord has sent upon me. Because as a sinner, I am entitled to nothing. And if God has determined this particular rod for me, then I must, and I will by God's grace, humble myself under God's mighty hand as he employs his rod in my life." And so there's selfishness and there's pride. And then the third ingredient of bitterness is anger. Selfishness, pride, anger. An angry person is upset because people do not treat him as he desires. Or an angry person is upset because God does not give him the things that he wants. Instead of responding with patient long-suffering and forbearance, as he ought, as is his calling, a bitter person becomes angry with the neighbor because of what he did. Or the bitter person becomes angry with God because of what God has sent into his life. Bitterness, then, is the opposite of love. It's the opposite of forgiveness. It's the opposite of contentment. And all of this anger, all of this bitterness, beloved, is internal. A bitter person internalizes his anger. He keeps his anger inside his soul so that his soul or his heart becomes increasingly bitter and angry. And that word bitterness expresses the meaning of this sin. It means harsh or sharp or cutting or cruel. In English, bitterness is the opposite of sweetness. And this is the meaning of bitterness in Deuteronomy 29:18, which we read earlier. "Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." And that text in Deuteronomy 29:18 is alluded to, if not quoted from, in Hebrews 12, verse 15. A clear allusion to Deuteronomy 29. A root that beareth gall and wormwood. And gall and wormwood are bitter tasting herbs. And the use here of wormwood and gall is of bitter tasting, poisonous, noxious fruit that grow forth from a bitter root. The bitter root bears or brings forth gall and wormwood. And thus the bitter root brings forth bitter fruit. Now be careful, beloved, about bitterness. Bitterness is not that terrible injustice that someone has done against you. That in itself is not bitterness. Bitterness is your or my sinful response to that injustice, or your or my sinful response to God's just chastising hand. It's the sinful response of the heart against affliction. Most people who are bitter, and you've met bitter people in your life, I dare say, most people who are bitter have a reason for their bitterness. Perhaps someone betrayed them many years ago. Perhaps they have had or still have a difficult marriage. Their husband or their wife mistreated them. Perhaps they never married, but they wanted to marry and they have become bitter because they were left unmarried. Perhaps they lost a child or could never have children, although they desired to have children. Perhaps they suffer from an illness, a debilitating illness that gives them constant pain and suffering. Perhaps they have a disability which has hindered their life in some way. Perhaps they were mistreated in their family as children. Or perhaps in work their boss was cruel or unkind to them. Or perhaps something happened to them in the church. Or perhaps they are poor and are stuck in poverty. And these things are terrible, awful afflictions that people have to carry all the day of their life. But, beloved, bitterness is the response to those things. Bitterness is not a feeling that we cannot help. We choose to be bitter. A bitter person has chosen to be bitter. A bitter person has chosen to wallow in self-pity. And we, beloved, as creatures before God, and as believers in Jesus Christ, we are responsible for our responses to the behavior of others. We're not responsible for the behavior of others. They're responsible for their own behavior, but we are responsible for our response to them. And if we refuse to forgive some hurt that happened to us perhaps years ago, that's our sin. That's our sin. They have their sin, but we're adding because we now have our sin, our refusal to forgive, our insistence on living in bitterness. We're not responsible for our trials, but we are responsible for how we respond to our trials. And we know this, of course, because we've also met people who have had very difficult lives, but they have not lived in bitterness. They have faced affliction with godly contentment and even cheerfulness. We've met other people who are consumed with bitterness, who live in self-pity all the days of their life. And the difference between those two kinds of people is the response of their heart to affliction. And by the grace of God, tribulation works patience, Romans 5. But in the absence of the grace of God, but with the working of the flesh, tribulation embitters a person's soul. And that's the warning of the text. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice, therefore, that bitterness here is called a root. It's called a root because it is a sin of the heart. It's a sin hidden deep in the soul. And you all know what a root is. Even the children know what a root is. The root is that part of the plant that grows under the surface of the ground. And if you've ever had to weed your garden, you'll understand something about roots. Certain stubborn weeds, such as dandelions, have deep roots. It's easy enough to pluck off the flowers or to pull off the leaves, but it's difficult to pull up the root. And if you leave the root in the ground, the dandelion will grow back. And the roots are growing causing damage in your garden long before you see anything coming up above the surface. And the same thing is true with this root of bitterness. A person may appear happy and calm on the outside, but unknown to you, bitterness is festering beneath the surface. And for a time, only the bitter person himself knows his own bitterness. And that root of bitterness then begins to grow. It slowly poisons a person's thinking. It slowly affects a person's attitude to life. It affects how a person interacts with other people. It affects even one's view of God. And soon, having grown, it is ready to appear on the surface. Perhaps something happened years ago. And the initial response to that was selfishness, pride, and anger. And the sinful flesh slowly feeds upon those sinful motives until bitterness grows in the soul. And now that person, over many years, has become a slave to his own bitterness. And it requires great effort to uproot that bitterness from the soul. It requires the almighty grace of God to deliver such a person from the sin of bitterness. And the danger then of bitterness is that it springs up. Verse 15 again. Lest any root of bitterness springing up. When a root of bitterness springs up, it then becomes obvious to other people that it was there all along, because it now begins to produce bitter fruit in the life of that bitter person. And the Bible mentions some of those bitter fruits as warnings for us today. First, a bitter spirit produces harsh and bitter words. Colossians 3:19, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Bitterness in a husband against his wife is seen in cruel, cutting, harsh words. And why would a husband become bitter against his wife? Because he perceives that she has done something to upset him. She has not served him as he believes that he ought to be served. And then, of course, his attitude toward his wife is one of selfishness and one of pride and one of anger, because he is not serving her, he is not loving her, but he expects her to serve him. And thus he's living selfishly. And because she has not performed the way he expected her to perform, according to his desires, he becomes bitter against her, and that shows itself in the way he treats her, in his words against her, in his actions toward her. Second, a bitter spirit produces an angry, negative, complaining attitude. Job confesses this in Job 7, verse 11, in one of his less positive moments. "Therefore, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." A bitter person can never speak positively about things. For a bitter person, everything is a reason to complain. Everything is a source of contention. Talk to a bitter person, ask him or her how he or she is, and the response will be complaints. Things are terrible. Things are always terrible. Such a person is angry with his spouse, his children, his siblings, his friends, members in the church, angry about life in general, angry even against God. And if he does not wallow in self-pity or sulk in sullenness, he becomes irritable and bad-tempered because he's living in bitterness. He's complaining out of the bitterness of his soul. And such a person is very difficult to live with and very difficult to be around and drives people away from him or herself. And thus that person becomes more and more bitter. Third, a bitter spirit produces envy, violence, and even murder, sins especially against the sixth commandment. Peter said about Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8:23 that he was, quote, in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Why was Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 in the gall of bitterness? Because he was envious against the apostles. Before this, the people had said about Simon the sorcerer that he was, quote, the great power of God. And then the people had become converted to Jesus Christ, and he, Simon, had also pretended to believe in Jesus Christ for a time. But in his bitterness against the apostles, he had sought to buy the Holy Spirit with money, so he could then have power again, power to do the things that the apostles were able to do. And Peter exposes this man's evil heart and says, thou art in the gall of bitterness. Joseph's brothers were so bitter against him in their envy that, quote, Genesis 37, verse 4, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They were bitter against their father who had shown favoritism to Joseph, bitter because of Joseph's dreams. They were bitter and angry. They could not even speak a word of peace to him. If Joseph said to his brothers, how are you? They would either speak an evil, cruel word against him or would leave him in silence. They couldn't even speak a kind word to him. So bitter they were against him. And eventually, of course, so consumed were they by this bitterness and anger and hatred and envy against their brother that they sold him into slavery so they could get rid of him. Cain, too, was bitter against Abel and bitter against God because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and God refused Cain's sacrifice. This so enraged Cain that he murdered his brother Abel. And fourth, a bitter spirit produces self-pity and anger against God. Naomi, in the book of Ruth, is the classic example of this. Naomi went through terrible affliction. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She lost her property and her prosperity in the land of Canaan. And how does she react to all of this loss, all of this affliction? What is it doing in her heart? Ruth 1, 20 and 21 tell us. Call me not Naomi, she says, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Notice the cause of her bitterness. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Instead of repenting, confessing her sins, she sinfully and foolishly left the land of Canaan for a while, went to live in Moab, and receiving God's just chastisement with patience, as she ought to have done, she becomes bitter and angry against God. Instead of humbling herself under God's hand, she becomes bitter and filled with self-pity. Don't call me Naomi, she says. Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. From now on, she says, my name is going to be bitterness. That's how bitter she was, living in self-pity and anger against God. Wicked, foolish, futile bitterness against God. God is always good, even when he sends affliction upon us. God is almighty. It is hard for us to kick against the pricks. That's what Jesus said to Paul. And because our bitterness cannot be improved, it makes our life unpleasant. If you live in bitterness, that doesn't take away your affliction. It just makes you more miserable in your affliction. Now, the text warns us against two harmful effects of bitterness. The first is trouble, verse 15. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And the trouble in view in Deuteronomy 29:18 is idolatry. Idolatry. Moses warned that someone might arise in Israel, a man or a woman or anyone else, who would serve idols. And the reason the idolater would serve other gods is the turning of his heart. Verse 18, whose heart turneth away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. That, says Moses, would be a bitter root, a root bearing gall and wormwood. And you can see how this works too. The idolater becomes bitter against God because God has made him walk in a difficult way. Think of the difficulty of the way that these Israelites had to walk for 40 years through the wilderness. And this bitter person, therefore, turns against God and worships idols, thinking that they will give him an easier way. And think of all of the grumbling and complaining of the Israelites in the wilderness. They were showing their bitterness. The trouble in view in Hebrews 12 is apostasy or departure from Christ. And the idea is very similar. The idea again is the difficulty of the way in the Christian life makes a person bitter and resentful against God, against Christ, and against the other members of the church. And that's a very real danger that the writer to the Hebrews wants to point out to us. If a person is faint and wearied in his mind, verse 3, he may become discouraged, verse 12. If he does not respond rightly to the afflictions of God in his life, he could become bitter, verse 15. And then bitterness will lead to trouble for the bitter person and for the other members of the church. We've seen that. A bitter, disappointed, disillusioned, discouraged person becomes bitter against the church. He leaves the Christian faith. He abandons the church of Christ. He returns to false religion. He returns to the world. He says to himself, as many of these people in Hebrews were saying to themselves and were tempted to say to themselves, why should I remain a Christian and suffer persecution when it was much easier for me when I was a Jew? When I was a Jew, an unbelieving Jew, without this Jesus Christ, I could live in the world. I had a prosperous business. I had many friends who liked me. I had a family that supported me. And now I am persecuted by all the people I once knew. Why live as a Christian when life is more difficult for me than it was before? Easier it would be for me to pack the whole thing in and become an unbeliever and live as an unbeliever in the world. And even if a bitter person doesn't go as far as that, he can ruin his own soul, he can ruin his own marriage, he can ruin his own family, he can ruin his relationships in the church through bitterness. And the second warning, or the second harmful effect, is defilement, verse 15. And thereby many be defiled. And defile means to stain, or to make dirty, or to make unclean. And the point here is that bitterness is not a private sin. It begins, of course, as a private sin, a sin of the heart, a sin under the ground, a root of bitterness. But bitterness, if it is not checked, grows. It spreads. It spreads from the heart to the mouth, so that the bitter person begins to speak bitter words. It spreads from the tongue to the other members of the body, so that the bitter person begins to commit bitter actions. Listen to God's word in Romans 3, 14 through 17, describing the wicked here, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What comes next? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, notice a list of sins which Paul says we must put away from ourselves. And the first one in the list is bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, beloved, how this sin of bitterness is not alone. It brings other sins with it. Other sins grow out of it. It's the root of other sins, which then defile the lives of others. And so bitterness then spreads from one person to another. It defiles many, says the text. Think of a person who lives in bitterness in the church. He's bitter against another member. Another member did something to him, or he thinks they did something to him, and he will not forgive that person. He then complains about that person to another person. And that second person listens to the first person and then spreads that to another person. And before you know it, bitterness is spreading throughout the church. Factions are forming in the church. One group is bitter against another group. One family is bitter against another family. The members are bitter against the office bearers. Bitterness then spreads throughout the denomination. People leave the church because of this bitterness. People follow others into apostasy because of this bitterness. And even if the cause is good and the original complaint is justified, if the spirit is not right, bitterness will cause many to be defiled. And the text explains to us the reason for this springing up of bitterness, and the reason for it defiling many and troubling the church. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. There is, of course, much controversy over a text such as this. And there are many texts such as this, especially in the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews is an extended warning against apostasy. It's a warning against the temptation of the Jews, the believing Jews, to return to unbelieving Judaism. The believing Christians who had come out of Judaism were tempted to go back into Judaism, i.e. they were tempted to apostatize. And thus we have many warnings about that in this book. The meaning here, though, is not that a true believer falls away from the grace of God that he once had and perishes. A true believer cannot fall away from the grace of God. John 10, 28, well-known words to us, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And if God preserves us, as he promises to do, not even a root of bitterness will prevent him from bringing us to glory. God will see to it that that root of bitterness is rooted out and repented of. Besides that, the verse is not this, lest any man should fall away from the grace of God. That's not what it says, but rather, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And that word fail means to come short or not to reach. Romans 3:23 has the same word. "For all have sinned and come short," or you can say have failed of the glory of God. They have not reached the glory of God. They have fallen behind the glory of God. They have lagged behind the glory of God. And similarly, the person in the text, the bitter person, falls short of the grace of God, does not reach the grace of God, lags behind the grace of God, because he does not take his calling seriously. He does not, to look at the context, he does not follow after peace and holiness. He does not mortify his flesh. He does not fight against his sins. He does not remove the seeds of bitterness from his heart, and therefore the root of bitterness springs up, troubles him, and defiles many. The canons of Dort address this in Head 5, Article 4, which is quoted in the bulletin. Head 5, Article 4. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace. Here is someone who is deviating from the guidance of divine grace. He is failing from the grace of God. What happens when one deviates from the guidance of divine grace or fails of the grace of God? The article goes on to say, so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. What's our calling then? It goes on to explain. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, when a believer neglects the means of grace, when these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture demonstrates. And then it goes on to say in the next articles that although a believer can fall into such gross sins, he cannot lose the grace of God entirely, but God will bring him to repentance. And so the Christian of verse 15 neglects the means of grace, and thus he fails of the grace of God. He does not pray or prays without fervency. He does not read the word or reads carelessly and half-heartedly. He does not listen to the preaching or neglects it altogether or doesn't listen to it with faith and does not listen to the preaching in order to obey the preaching. And the result is he fails of the grace of God. He falls short. He lags behind. He does not make good progress in the grace of God. And of course, the possibility exists too that such a person was never a recipient of God's grace at all. He fell short of the grace of God because he never had the grace of God. Perhaps he was a hypocrite in the church who finally embittered against God and God's people and God's gospel, leaves the church altogether. He never reaches the true grace of God, therefore. He falls away from what was an external profession of the grace of God, which was never his in reality, because there are many in the church world like that as well. And finally, beloved, the text calls us to diligently watch against this sin. Notice how the verse begins, looking diligently lest any man, and so on. There must be self-examination, therefore. We must be looking at ourselves, first of all. Is there a root of bitterness in our hearts? Is our attitude toward God, because of the trials that he sends upon us in this life, is our attitude towards God one of bitterness? Are there selfishness or pride, anger or resentment in our hearts? If there is, we must view these things as the seeds of the root of bitterness. And as a good gardener, we must be ready to uproot that bitterness from our hearts as soon as we find it. Ephesians 4:31 again. Let all bitterness, and so on, be put away from you with all malice. But it also means that we watch out for others around us as well. Looking diligently has the idea of a bishop. The word bishop comes from the verb looking diligently. The idea is that you're supervising others in the church. You're watching for these roots of bitterness springing up in the church. Because, beloved, the text says it could happen anywhere, lest any man. Are there warning signs? Do you see signs of bitterness in yourself or in those around you? Are there those who are neglecting the means of grace, especially the preaching? Are you refusing to hear God's voice? Are you neglecting the private means of grace, personal prayer and study of the scriptures? Are you grumbling and complaining? And are you impatient with God and his providential ways with you? Then there may be the growing of bitterness in your heart. Watch yourself and watch one another. Is there bitterness in their words, in their attitude, in their tone? Admonish one another concerning this sin. And how then do we get rid of bitterness? Well, first, we have to reevaluate our thinking. Because remember, as I said, bitterness is a sin of the heart. Bitterness is a way of thinking about things. We need to have a proper understanding and confession of God's sovereignty. If you have a proper understanding of God's sovereignty, instead of becoming bitter, you ought to see God's hand in things and trust God who is good. Job, in his better moments, did this. We all know what Job said in Job 1:21. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He did not become bitter against the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans who took away his property. He did not become bitter against God who sent the wind which destroyed his children, but he praised and blessed God, saying to his wife, who was living in bitterness at that time, we ought to receive good things and evil things alike from the hand of God. We ought also to have a proper sense of the grace of God and a proper humility. I am so sinful. I am so sinful that God must use the rod of chastisement to make me a partaker of his holiness. That's verse 10. And therefore, I ought not to complain when God uses a particularly sharp stick or beats me particularly hard, because I need such affliction in my life. And God is using this affliction because he is my good father and he desires my salvation, and this affliction will certainly serve my salvation, and therefore I must be content. I must humble myself under God's hand. And finally, of course, and this is where we always have to end, we look to Jesus. Jesus will give us the grace to avoid bitterness and will give us the grace to uproot bitterness that has already started to grow in our hearts. Of all the men who ever lived, beloved, none was so mistreated and none was so unjustly afflicted as was Jesus Christ. And Jesus never became bitter. He never complained against God. He never allowed affliction, and he had much affliction. He never allowed affliction to make him bitter against God or other people. And that's amazing. We could hardly imagine that. Verse 2 of the chapter says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame." Verse 3 of the chapter says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." We follow the Savior, beloved, who was afflicted beyond anything we have ever experienced and who never became bitter. And by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, we will overcome the sin of bitterness. Because Jesus Christ, beloved, is not only our example. He is our example, but he's not only our example, not even mainly our example. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Jesus Christ died on the cross as our substitute to bear all of our sins, including the sin of bitterness, of anger, of selfishness, of pride, and all of the other sins of our hearts and our tongues and our lives. And Christ gave himself as a perfect sacrifice to the justice of God to cover all of our sins. And more than that, Christ purchased on the cross the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to live a new and holy life, including the power to avoid bitterness. Let's, beloved, be careful. Let's look diligently. And let's, as we look diligently, let's run the race before us, looking to Jesus, following after peace and holiness, and avoiding bitterness. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, a word that speaks to us, a word that rebukes us, a word that comforts us. Enable us to live out of this word this week and to glorify thy most holy name through a life free of bitterness. And if we have bitterness in our hearts, enable us, O Father, to root it up and to cast it from us, that we might glorify thee all the more. For Christ's sake, amen.